Golden Corner Church, and to each and every one of you who are visiting with us, absolutely thrilled to be in church with you this morning. I want to say something. I thought the worship here this morning was absolutely outstanding. I'm a wannabe musician. If I could have chosen my career, I wanted to be the lead guitarist in a great rock and roll band. That's what I'd like to have been. Some of you say, I believe the man is crazy. It's worse than you think. I can just tell you that right now. And I love to hear musicians play, and I love to hear musicians play in such a way that you can feel what they're feeling through the music they're making. And man, I appreciated this. Appreciated old Jake's solo on that last song, man. I'll be honest with you, it moved me. And the whole service moved me, but that solo really moved me. And I probably shouldn't have said anything about it because I'm starting to lose it even as I mention it. I want to finish a sermon that I started last week. And last week I didn't have a title for it. Well, I think I got a title for it now. Let's call it Found. Because I told you a story from John chapter 4 where Jesus was looking for someone and he found her. And in the story there was a woman looking for something and she found it. And so let's just call it Found. And you guys that were here, you know how the story went. Jesus was going to go from the region of Judea northward to the region of Galilee. He was going to pass through the region of Samaria. Now, most Jews would never have gone through Samaria. They would have done everything in their power to avoid that region because, as a general rule, Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. But Jesus said, guys, I'm going straight through Samaria. As a matter of fact, I'm going to this little village there called Sychar. There's a well outside of town. I'm going to that well. Got to be there about noon because I'm looking for somebody. And he was looking for a woman. He was looking for a Samaritan woman that was considered by her townspeople to be the lowest of the low. In her community, her community was made up of outcasts, and she was the outcast among the outcasts. Probably, I would use this word to describe this woman, forgotten, just forgotten, written off. And we came to see that Jesus had to go to Samaria, had to go to Sychar, had to go to the well, had to be there at noon because he's looking for this woman. Because of all things, God, his Father, had chosen to save this woman. Out of everybody in the town, he has chosen to save the most unlikely individual there. And of all the people he could have sent any one of the disciples. There were prophets, priests, teachers. He could have sent. You know who he sent? He sent his son. He sent Jesus there to find this forgotten woman and to bring her need of salvation to her attention and then make her the offer of salvation so that hopefully she would be saved. And of course, he did this exactly as he was told. And we saw that from our interpretation of the story, she must have accepted his gift of eternal life and she was saved. So here's this unlikely woman with a horrible past, a horrible reputation, and now she's forgiven. She got a clean slate. She has been reconciled with God. Now she knows God and has a very real relationship with him. She's got the promise of a full life on this earth, not just better than she had, but better than anything she could have ever done on her own. And she has the promise of going to heaven in the end for all eternity, never to spend one moment in hell, just like that. Is that not a great story? You know what's really great about that story? That's not how the story ends. The story gets even better as we go. This morning, I want us to read the story together. We're going to kind of pick up where we left off last week. John chapter 4, verse number 27, it said, just then, his disciples came back. When? As Jesus has just revealed his identity to this woman. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Christ, the one everybody's been waiting on. And we really believe that from what we looked at last week, that she probably at this point believed him and asked for this gift he offered and received it. She was probably being converted right now in this conversation. Just then his disciples came back. Where had they been? They'd been out buying lunch. They show back up. They got lunch. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, and I bet you really shocked that he was talking to a Samaritan woman. They had some questions to ask, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her, or why are you talking to her? I want you to look at this. The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village. Now, she came to the well with a water jar to fill the water, the jar up with water, right? She obviously needed water. I don't know if she's going home to wash dishes or, you know, wash her feet or what she had in mind, but she came. This was her intention. I got to have some water to take back to the house. All of a sudden now, everything's changed. Her agenda is wiped clean. And what does she do? She ran back to the village. Did you see that? She didn't stroll back. She didn't wander back. She ran back to the village. Why? Look what it says. Telling everyone. I mean, she was telling everyone that she could say. Everyone, she was stopping people on the street. I mean, I believe she was knocking on doors. People coming saying, I got to tell you something. She was telling everyone she came in contact with, come and see a man. I've met somebody. You got to come see this man who told me everything I ever did. See the exclamation point at the end of that statement? You know what it tells me? She's excited. She is jacked up. She says, you got to come see this man. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people said to her, you are a crazy woman. Why don't you just drop this and go back to doing what you were doing? Is that up there? Oh, I'm sorry. I must have read that from the New Cynical Translation. Do you see what it says? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Now, this is a season of long lines, and some of you have been in some long lines this week, and some of you hopefully avoided some long lines, and I believe this was a long line of people, almost like a river of people flowing out of this town, going out to the well to see Jesus. Let's go back to the well here, and it says in verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. What's he talking about? Look at this. The guys didn't really get it. It kind of went over their head, but they began questioning each other. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Jesus, knowing what they were, the questions they had, he offered his explanation. He said, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God. These are key words. Who sent me? And from finishing his work. What he's saying is, guys, when I do what God sent me to do, when I am engaged in his work, and he's making a reference to this interaction he just had with this woman and the fact that she has accepted his salvation. She said, he said, when I do that, I get such a sense of contentment from it. I find myself so satisfied that I really don't need anything, and I'm kind of there right now. I'm good. Then he turns his words toward them. He said, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, and I guess this could have been kind of in your face, kind of, you know what I mean? But he said, I say, wake up and look around. Has anybody ever told you that? Man, you need to wake up. Huh? That's a little harsh. You can take that offensively. You know, that's what he said. You boys need to wake up. And you need to look around. He's saying to them, there's some things that you should be aware of that you're not aware of. Things you should be conscious of, you're not conscious of. And you need to be looking around. He said, the fields are already ripe for harvest. And here's what he means by that. There are people everywhere ready to be saved. Now, I want you to understand, he didn't say there are people everywhere that need to be saved. He's saying there are people everywhere who are ready to be saved. Now, you got to remember, Jesus said that. There are people everywhere ready to be saved. He goes on to say the harvesters are paid good wages. In other words, people who are engaged in an effort of leading people to be saved, they're blessed. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. Look what he says. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're the one who kind of sows the initial seed or you're the one who leads somebody to Jesus. You know, everybody engaged in this work finds an element of joy in this. He's leading up to something. He's letting them know. It's satisfying. You're blessed. You'll find joy in this kind of thing. And then he said, you know the saying, verse 37, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. Now look, he drops a bomb on him in verse number 38. I sent you. Now guys, I'm reminding you of something. The Father sent me to do this. The Father sent, this is the Father's work. He sent me to be engaged in this work. And I'm sending you. You see why he's building it up? I want you to know something, guys. What you just saw me, my interaction with that woman, what happened in her life, the role that I played, that's the role you're supposed to play in the lives of all these people out here who are ready to be saved. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others had already done the work, and now you would get to. Those are key words. He didn't say have to, did he? You don't have to do this. You get to gather the harvest. What is Jesus saying to these men? I'm going to give you a very simple Hodge translation. He's saying, what Father sent me to do, I'm sending you to do. You're supposed to look for people who are ready to be saved and help them get to me so I can save them. That's what you guys are going to be doing. With the rest of your life, that's what you're going to be doing. And I believe he's using his interaction with this woman as an object lesson so they can see very clearly what that looks like and maybe even how to do that. Now let's go back to Samaria. Look at this, verse 39. The Bible said many, key word, you see that? Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus. Why would they do that? Because the woman had said. Based on the words of this woman, her testimony, they said, you told us that he told you everything that you ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days. Long enough for two more key words, many more. Many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe not just because of what you said, but that was a part of it, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world, not just for the Jew, but we know that he's the Savior of the world, including us Samaritans. And how do we know that? Because he just saved us. Now let's answer a few questions from this story. Question number one, what have we just learned about Jesus from these words? Question number two, what have we just learned about life? Question number three, in light of what we've learned, what should we do? Okay, first and foremost, what have we just learned about Jesus? We've learned that Jesus saves people so he can eventually save more people. Now what a story that God himself chose the most unlikely person in Samaria to save. Right? Lowest of the low, outcast among outcasts. God did. God sent not just any preacher, but he sent his own son in there to find her and offer her salvation. He does that. She ends up, you know, she takes the gift. She is forgiven. She knows God. She's en route to a better life and heaven in the end. Great story. Great story. What a great plan God had. But 48 hours later, looking back on the whole story, we realize that God had a much bigger and better plan than just saving this woman, as great as that plan would have been. What did he plan? He planned on saving lots of people in Samaria. He's planned on saving lots of people in Sychar in particular. And how is he going to do it? He was going to save this woman first. And then he was going to use her to eventually save a lot more people. She became instrumental in this spiritual turnaround that this town was experiencing. If I were to ask you this morning, why, to those of you, you sit here and you say, I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved. If I ask you, why has God saved you? I think that all the answers you give me could kind of put under one heading, and that is, Ronnie, God saved me because he cares for me. And you are exactly right. God saved you because he cares for you, but that's not all. God also saved you because he cares for others. He cares for your family members. And he'd really like to save them. And that's why he saved you. He cares for all those friends that you have and would really like to save them. That's why he saved you. He cares for all your coworkers and would really like to save them, and that's why he saved you. He saved you first so that working through you, he could eventually save them. Now, if I open up the floor right now and said, you know, let's share our stories and let's tell about the time when we know Jesus came looking for us and where we were at when he found us and what he delivered us from and how he's changed our lives. I'll bet you this. I bet you we got some great stories that we could tell. But here's the truth, guys. Our story was never supposed to end on the day we were saved. The story's supposed to continue. God's supposed to continue writing a story. And the deal is, he's going to continue writing a story about how he worked through your life to save other family members, friends, co-workers, and neighbors. God saved you so that eventually he could save other people through you. That's what we learned about him. Secondly, what do we learn about life? I learned this. One person can make a big difference. Jesus shows up at Sychar, I dare say, I think I can say this safely, wasn't one saved person in town. Jesus shows up, not one saved person. 48 hours later, I believe a significant portion of the population of Sychar had been converted, they'd been saved, and they were now Christians. I don't think it was a handful, I don't think it was five or six, as good as that would have been. I'm telling you what, the word said they were streaming out to see him, and many believed, and then many more believed, and I believe that in 48 hours, the spiritual climate of that town had radically changed. Things were much different. Now, what do we attribute that to? I think three things. One, God was obviously working. He was working. As I read this story, I can't help but ask myself this question. How was it that so many of these Samaritans were right at the place where they were ready to be saved? I think God had been working. I think a second thing you can attribute this major difference to is the fact that Jesus had been obedient. God sent him there. He goes into Samaria, he goes to Sychar, goes to the well, does everything God told him to, and as through his obedience, this town's different. Because a lot of people in this town are different. There's a third thing you got to attribute this to. This woman's testimony. She saw herself as a potential go-between, a link between Jesus and what he offers and these people and what they need. She saw that. And even the townspeople said, let us tell you one of the reasons that we have believed and therefore are saved. Let us tell you one of the reasons. What you said. It's you. God used this woman to make a big difference. And here's what I'm saying to you. If she can make a big difference in her world, if she could make a big difference in the lives of other people, you can too. You can help people come to a place of forgiveness. You can help people get to a place where they're reconciled with God and they start a relationship with him. You can help people start on a pathway to a full life. You can help people, you know, take the exit off a route to hell and take, you know, and start in a journey toward heaven. You can do that. You and I can make that kind of difference. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're sitting there thinking, nah, I'm sure there are probably some people here, but I couldn't do that. Ronnie, I've never had training. Never had training. Had this woman had any training? I mean, when she cuts to run away from the well and Jesus knows she's headed back into town, did he go, wait. I've got this CD set I want you to listen to before you go any further. You know, we've got this class we offer and there's a curriculum you need to work yourself through. You need some training before. No, it didn't hinder her and it won't hinder you. You say, well, it's not that for me, Ronnie. It's my credibility. I've just ruined my reputation. I don't think anybody would take me seriously. You just don't know the kind of things that I've been involved in, the kind of things I've done. Nobody, Ronnie, would really listen to anything I had to say. Well, what's different about your reputation, her reputation? In her effort to find something, she lost something. She lost her reputation. She lost her standing in the community. She didn't have it either. Didn't prevent her from making a big difference, and I really don't think it's going to prevent you. You go, well, that Ronnie, I'm just an ordinary person. I don't understand how God could use me to make a big difference. I'm just an ordinary person. Well, I don't read in this story that Jesus came to the well looking for a prophet or a priest. I don't read that he came in here looking for a politician or a celebrity or some star athlete. Who did he come looking for? An ordinary woman, and the only thing extraordinary about her was how sinful her lifestyle was. The more unlikely you see yourself, the more likely it is that God would use you to make a big difference. So Jesus saves us so that he can eventually save more people. Any one person can make a big difference in the life of another person, perhaps in the life of in a community. So in light of that, what should we do? Here's what I'm suggesting. I think we need to share him. You say, what do you mean? I think we need to share Jesus. Now, don't you look what this lady did. She went back into town and she just simply said this. She said, I need to tell you about a man. Jesus. Didn't she? And I'd like to tell you what about my experience with him. Told me everything I've ever done. And then she just pointed them in his direction and said, I think you need to be looking in his direction. That's all she did. Do you understand that's all we have to do? Charles, you don't have to tell anybody, all you got to tell people is what you know about Jesus. You don't have to tell them what I know about Jesus. Denise, you know, all you got to do is tell people what Jesus has done for you. You don't have to tell them what he's done for me. All we got to do is point them in his direction and say, he's done wonderful things for me. I really would like to see you give him a shot. That's it. Okay, now, time out. Everybody, time out. We're taking a break. I want to say something. I understand that at this point in the sermon, I've shared nothing with you that you didn't know before you got here. I get it. We all know Jesus saved us so that he could eventually work through us and save more people. We know that, don't we? That's not a news flash. We know that any one of us could make a really big difference in somebody else's life. Perhaps lots of people's lives. We got that. We know the thing we should be doing is sharing Jesus with other people by telling them about him and about what he's done for us and kind of pointing them in his direction. We know all that stuff. We know that's what all Christians are supposed to do. Now here's what I want to say, and from this point on, you're going to really think, he's so negative. He's just so critical. Travis, I just celebrated my 29th anniversary serving churches of Oconee County in a full-time capacity. Now, it's been my observation, just my observation, and I'm just being as honest with you how. Over that 29-year period of time, I have known very few people. I mean good Christian people who do this. And do this consistently. I read a survey one time that said over 90% of Christian people will finish out the course of their life and never try to lead another human being to Christ. We wonder why the church is so ineffective. It could be because we don't try this. This is just not something we do anymore. I don't know if it's something you do. If not, I would ask you, why not? Now, I've really looked at that question long and hard this week, and I've looked at this lady and our story, and then I've looked back at us, and I've wondered, what's the difference? Why would she do this, and we're so reluctant to do this? I think I identified three things about her that might be different from us. For example, I noticed this lady was excited. She was excited about Jesus. Why do you think she ran back to town? It was excitement. Why do you think she was stopping everybody and telling them? You know, why couldn't she finish her chores for the day and then get out? I'm telling you, she was so excited she couldn't contain it. She had to do this. Excitement compelled her to do this. And here's one thing that I've noticed, guys. Whatever we're excited about, and everybody here is excited about something. Whatever it is we're excited about, we talk about. I mean, if you're excited about Clemson football, you talk about Clemson football. You know, if you're excited about Duke basketball, as I'm probably the only one in the building here, if you're excited about Duke basketball, you talk about Duke basketball. If you're excited about hunting, you talk about hunting. If you're excited about golf, you talk about whatever it is we're excited about. And here's what a point I'm making is, guys, if we don't talk about Jesus, there's a real good chance we're not excited about Him. I meet people who are excited about their church, and that's a great thing. I'm not cutting on that. You see people with a shirt that say, "I love my church." I think that's awesome. But I got to wonder, what happened to the shirt that says, "I love Jesus"? No Clemson Tiger died on a cross for any of us. No Duke Blue Devil did either. This woman was excited about a man. This woman was excited about Jesus. So excited she couldn't help but tell people about Him. I think that's one of the things that might be different about her and us. I'm going to say this, and you're going to say, I really am critical, but I watch college sports, and you watch a college football game, you watch a Clemson game, some of you go to the games, it's pandemonium, man. Those people are so excited. They'll kill you. I mean, it's so noisy. You know? Where's that excitement on Sunday mornings? I think it's one of the reasons we don't talk about Him. We're not very excited about Him. Second, I think she was compassionate toward the people in the town. I think she cared for them even though they didn't care for her. And I think it was this compassion that drove her to go back. And perhaps say to them, "Look, I know you, and I know you do better than me, and perhaps you're in, you know, Sunday school every Sunday. I don't know. I know this. I know that you need exactly what I needed, and I know Jesus is offering exactly what you're looking for." You know, I believe what drove her was, I think she cared about them. Now, in my 29 years, if just an observation, if somebody asked me, what do you think the leading reason is that the church has gone silent about Jesus? That people don't tell people about Jesus. I'm going to be honest with you. I think the number one reason is we're not concerned about unsaved people. Whatever it is we're concerned about, we think about. Rolls around on our mind. The hunting season's about to end, and I've got one more tag to fill, and I'm kind of worried about it. When am I going to get out there to get to fill that tag? I think about it. Some of you know what you're concerned about? I hope Clemson doesn't overlook Ohio State and get beat in that game and not make it to the national title game. Whatever it is we're concerned about, we think about. We think about what if and possibilities and what if this doesn't happen. But we also think looking for solutions, don't we? I'm just going to ask you point blank. How much of your thinking this week was in the direction of somebody that's unsaved? And you're so concerned about them that you played the what-if game. What if they died today? What would become of them? And you began to think, what could I do? Is there anything I could do to help get them to Jesus? Maybe we're not concerned. I think there's a third thing. She was aware. She had some awareness. Now, the disciples obviously didn't. Jesus has said, you're kind of dull in your senses. I wish you would wake up and look around and be aware. She had a keen awareness, and I believe she was aware of something. God's up to something. God's at work. And He hasn't just been working in me. I bet you He's been working in my whole town. I bet I'm not the only one who's ready to be saved. And I'm certainly not the only one needed to be saved. And I believe she's aware of that. I believe she's aware of their needs. I believe that she's aware that she can play a hand in this. And she's beginning to see some real possibilities. You know, what if I could just get these two together? If I could get my townspeople together with Jesus, who knows what could happen? A whole lot of people could get saved. I'm not so sure we have that awareness. You know, when you're in a business meeting at work and you've got four or five people that you're interacting with, do you ever take that little mental time out and begin to look around the room and go, I wonder what God is doing in their lives? I wonder what spiritual need they may have. I wonder why I've encountered this person on the hiking trail. I wonder why in my shopping I ran into this person, we're having a conversation. I wonder if there's more going on here than meets the eye. I wonder if they've got a spiritual need, and perhaps I'm in their path today because God wants to use me to help them. You know, Jesus said this, there's always somebody who's ready to be saved. I'm convinced of this, that every week, maybe not every day, but I'm telling you, every week, I believe we come shoulder to shoulder with somebody who is ready to accept Christ. Ready. Do you live in that kind of awareness that God is at work and that He's involved you in this work, and that the person you're talking to might be someone who's ready to be saved? And so you're praying and you're thinking, I just wonder, should I open up a conversation? Is there something I should do here? Because I'm afraid we're unaware. We're not conscious of what's going on around us. If we're going to share Him, I think we need some change. And so I'm going to recommend that we pray some prayers. I'm going to recommend that we pray, God, make us. God, will You make us excited about Jesus? More excited than we are about anything or anyone else. Help us become excited about Jesus. Now, you pray that prayer, is probably going to lead you to do something. Some things we just talked about in a recent series. He's going to lead you to start visiting with Jesus and having open, heartfelt, unhurried conversations with Jesus. He's going to lead you to start following Jesus so that you can build a reservoir of shared experiences together with Him. So that, and here's why, because the closer you get to Jesus, the better you know Jesus, the more excited you're going to be about Jesus. Let's pray, God, make us excited about Jesus. Let's pray, God, break us. Break our hearts about the plight of the unsaved so that we really care and they're of great concern to us. And I think I want us all to pray that prayer. And if you do, don't be surprised if God doesn't lead you to do something. And don't be surprised if He doesn't lead you to open up your network of relationships and develop some real friendships with unsaved people. Some of my best friends in this world are unsaved men. Not that I've condemned them, judged them in any way, by their own testimony to me. I don't know Christ. I've never asked Him into my life. I'm not saved. They've become some of my best friends. You know what that's done for me? It's put a name and a face and a relationship with the possibility of someone going to hell. Just and now I find myself praying differently. I find myself pleading with God from a broken heart as tears drip down to the floor. Please don't let my friend go to hell. I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'll make whatever changes. I'll say whatever. Just please, please. I can't stand the thought of them one moment in hell. When unsaved people become real to us, and it gets personal, we'll have compassion. Third thing we ought to do is we ought to pray, God, wake us. Wake us up. Wake us up to the spiritual reality that You're at work and You chose to involve us in this. That we have responsibilities to our fellow man and to You. Wake us up to this. And then let's pray, take us. Take us into those fields that are ripe and ready for harvest. Lead us to people that You know are ready. And then use us to make a big difference in the lives of people. Will you pray that prayer this coming week? Will you do that? I want you to. That's simple. I think we need to pray that prayer. Now, guys, we've got a great opportunity coming up in front of us. Of all the Sundays that unchurched people would be likely to receive your invitation to come to church, there's Easter and then there's Christmas, and next week is our Christmas service. So I want you to be praying this week, God, make me excited about you. God, break my heart for unsaved people. God, wake me up so that I can see what's going on around me. And God, take me to somebody that really needs you. And I want you to do something. I want you to invite them to church next Sunday. And I'm asking you to do that with conditions. If your motivation is just for us to have a big crowd, don't invite them. If your motivation is just so that Golden Corner Church can be a bigger church, don't invite them. Because that's not our motivation. If you have somebody in your world that you would like to have an encounter with Jesus and maybe receive Him, invite them. Because next week, the church service is going to be all about Jesus. It's going to be all about Him. The music is going to be about Him. There are going to be testimonies about Him. I'll give a word about Him. It's going to be all about Him. It's going to be done very tactfully. And if you've got somebody that needs Him, this would be a great opportunity for you to bring them into your church. So I'm encouraging you to do that. The service is a tool that we're going to try to use to help people have a divine encounter. That's it. Are you with me? Because I'm about to let you go. Now, one more thing I want to say, and it's kind of an explanation coming from me, and that is Christmas falls on Sunday morning, and we're not going to be having a service here. And I wanted to explain to you from the vantage point of the staff and the leadership why that is. And I think we already have, but I wanted to say something. And I know I've heard, you know, there's the arguments back and forth, shouldn't. And this is what I've heard from folks that said, you know, I don't care what this day, what the holiday, we should have church. I've yet to hear anyone in that argument mention the volunteers who serve at their church. Nobody. Every Sunday morning, we got an army of people who serve here. An army of volunteers. A lot of them with young children. And if we meet here on Christmas Sunday morning, here's what I'm asking them to do. Take some of your holiday week when you and your family are off work. And I want you to do your work as a volunteer and prepare for Sunday. And on Christmas Sunday morning, when your kids get up, I want you to rush them through that opening their gifts and rush them through anything you were planning on doing. And I want you to get here so that you can serve the rest of us. When we made this decision, we put the volunteers first and said, you know what? They've devoted 51 Sundays this year to us. Let's devote this one. Let's let them have this one. That's what we're doing. Let's not ask him to do that. So we've made this video, and it's going to be posted on Christmas Day, and I think you're going to love it. And guys, it's something we want to do to kind of add to your celebration of Christmas on Christmas Day. So I appreciate you listening to me. But guys, we got a great opportunity in front of us. We can make a difference. And there's a ton of people that you know and I know that need to hear about not necessarily Golden Corner Church. They need to hear about Jesus. And we need to tell them. Let's do it. Let me pray for us. Father, here's what I pray. That we'll think of this woman in this story often and realize if she could do this, we can do this. I just pray that we'll take this little prayer seriously, and God, that you'll make us excited about you. That you will break our hearts so that we really care for people who are unsaved. that you will wake us so that we recognize the responsibilities we've been given and the opportunity we've been given. And then, God, take us. Take us as a church into our community. Lead us. There are people all around us, I believe, who are ready. They're ready. Help us help them get to you. And then you do the rest. I pray the next Sunday will be one of those times where you step in, somebody has a divine encounter with you, and their life and their eternity is forever changed. In the name of Jesus, we all pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.